Kristen, thank you so much.
Into this family of Christians, along with Jordan. All right. First of all, let me say happy Mother's Day. It is Mother's Day today, isn't it? All right. We're going to recognize mothers a little bit later on today in the service. But I would like you to have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we will just talk about some of the things that Paul, by the Spirit of God, has brought forth to our attention there. Now, in preaching this message, I should let you know that I'm preaching a message that I've preached here before. And as I thought about it, you know, I kind of flattered myself to think that anyone would remember what I preached 3 years ago. And if you do, that's remarkable. Bless you for it. If you do, this is a review. If you don't, you can learn this for the first time. But it's a good thing that God has designed parenthood in such a way that instinct and biology sometimes take over at certain points. Moms seem instinctively to know how to nurture and care for their young ones. Dads suddenly become protective and hovering and generally in the way. And when our baby girls were born, the best way I can think of describing what happened to us was similar to, I think, what Prince Harry described when his baby boy was born just the other day. Over the moon, is what he said, and that's how I felt when it happened. We were absolutely smitten with love and care for our babies, and it would be unnatural if that wasn't the case for you when many of you had your babies. Love comes naturally to new parents, and it comes in spades. But that can be a problem. Not the fact that we love our children, but the fact that the baby is now the center of our world. I mean, it's a blessing for sure, but it's also a huge potential problem. The problem is that you may very well spend the first year of that child's life treating it like it's the very center of your world, and then you're going to spend the next 20 years disabusing it of that notion. You're going to spend the next 20 years correcting that big critical mistake of letting that child think that it's the center of the universe. Love that is cut loose from the source of love, i.e. God, becomes dangerous and becomes destructive in the life of a child. Because the child, besides being a little pink or blue bundle of joy, is also born with a sin nature. I was going to say a bundle of depravity. That's kind of too cruel, I think, for a newborn babe. But they will learn soon enough how to exploit your love, your empathy, your compassion, and you cannot allow the emotional side of you trump what God says about you and your relationship to your child. Otherwise, like I said, you're going to spend 20 years or more struggling while you watch that child make decisions that you have helped them to make by virtue of making it feel way too important. You cannot make your child an idol. Let me say that again. You cannot make your child an idol. You must maintain those divinely ordered priorities in your life, no matter how head over heels you are in love with that little baby. Children are a gift from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. A wonderful gift. Psalm 127 says, verses 1, 3, and 4. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. We need to see ourselves as guardians of our children for God, and not as ultimate owners of our children. We are guardians for God, and He has entrusted us to raise our children for Him. What do you think God's purpose is in giving you a child, in giving you children? What is God's purpose in that? We are answerable to God for how we raise our children. What do you think His purpose was in giving you this particular child, these particular children, to raise and to take care of? If it is the Lord who builds the house, then you know that this house is being built for a purpose. A house has a foundation. It has a superstructure, and then all kinds of other things inside. But the foundation, of course, is ultimately important. And that young man, that young woman that your baby is going to become, needs to become a source of glory and honor and praise to God, not to the parent. Let me say that again. That child needs to become a source of honor and glory to God, not to you. And that's difficult. That's difficult. I know it sounds negative, but we've said it already. That child is born with a sin nature, which means it will have a natural instinct to rebel and to disobey, to do the opposite of what God wants for that child. The Bible declares that we have this sin nature the day that we are conceived. So we are born with it. We grow up with it. Sin nature causes us to be spiritually defective and unreceptive to the things of God. The Bible tells us no one seeks God unless God intervenes, unless God makes it happen. No one seeks Him. And that includes your children. And this sin nature causes us to not be receptive to the things of God, not naturally, unless the Holy Spirit works that in us. So you need to work towards that end of making that child receptive in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the use of the Word of God, because outside of the door of your home, there are all kinds of influences that are just waiting to direct your child in ways that are the opposite direction of God, to lead them in ways that are ungodly, that are destructive, that are harmful. And so you have your opportunity now, as you have young children, to influence that child for God. This simply reinforces the need for you to raise your child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Parents, you have your work cut out for you. Let me assure you, you will never attain perfection. And this will lead us to another point that I want to bring out. You will never attain perfection. And I know how idealistic first-time parents are. I know of one father who bragged that when his children started understanding things, he brought his overhead projector home and used it at the kitchen table during his devotions. You know, he was going to teach his children. He was going to be a perfect father. You know, you're not going to be perfect. And you will wreck your kids if you try to make them perfect. It's not going to happen. If, for example, we had our first daughter singing solo in church by the time she was 2 years old. I mean, she was going to be a pastor's kid, right? And she sang, I don't know how many verses of, she was reading by the time she was three. we were doing things right.
The Bible,
so we thought. Listen then to what the Bible tells us in this passage that we just read. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, wait a minute. Does it say that? It doesn't say that, does it? I'm going to say it anyway. Husbands, love your wives. And I'm going to say it in this context. The most important thing you can do for your child is to love your wife. The most important thing you can do for your child is to love your wife. It seems obvious, but think about it for a moment. If you put your child first, it's out of whack. It's wrong. God did not create us that way. You have to maintain your priority, and that is to love your wife above your child. It's a particular kind of love. It's not a stronger love. It's a particular kind of love that you have for your wife. And husbands, love your wives in the same way that Jesus loves the church and gave himself for it. That means it's a sacrificial love. He did this for the sake of the gospel. He did this for the sake of the glory of God. And so we as well do this for the sake of the gospel. We love sacrificially. And most importantly, it means, husbands, that your child doesn't come first in the context of family relationships. Your wife comes first. That's the most important thing. Secondly, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, you might think to yourself, why did you have to bring that up? I mean, that is biblical. That is right there. We can't get around it, and I don't want to get around it. And I have to think, I'm compelled to think, that this is not something that is... Now, let me think this through. I cannot believe that God meant it in the way that most people today receive this word. We typically receive this wives submit to your husbands thing like through gritted teeth. We grin and bear it. We have to, you know, okay, we have to. But I sure don't like it. I don't think that's how God intended this to be understood or to be received. I think he meant this to be understood as this is the way you were created to work and to function joyfully and freely. It's like anything else and you're a round peg in a square hole. Life in a marriage will not work the way God intended unless this happens. Of course, that's all in the ideal or theoretical realm. What does that mean in actual practice? What does it mean where the rubber meets the road? And I don't have time to get into all of that. You have to work that out in your marriage, husband and wife. You need to spend hours talking about this to come to an understanding of what God meant. Because obviously it doesn't mean submit to your husbands if he's pounding you. Doesn't mean submit to your husbands if he's telling you to do something ungodly or something that would cause you to disobey God. There are nuances here that you have to work out. But generally speaking, submit to your husbands. They are God's words. And as old school as they are, it has never changed. This is a reversal of what happened at the fall. Because when Adam and Eve sinned or rebelled against God, God's curse to Adam and Eve was that her desire would be to dominate him and his desire would be to rule over her. So there's going to be this competition for dominance throughout life for all of humanity. And so one of the big things that you have to recognize as soon as you get married is, listen, this competitive desire that we have with one another to be the dominant one is a part of the curse of sin, and we need to overcome that in order to get to where God wants us to be in our marriage. So let's stop competing for dominance, but rather do things God's way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. And there we might also say, just as Christ is submitted to the Father. Because let's remember that we are made in the image of God, and God is a Trinitarian God who exists in a wonderful, perfect, holy relationship with one another, and they each have their role, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Son submits to the Father. And so why does the wife have to submit to the husband? So that we can reflect the Trinitarian God. So that we can reflect who God is. More to be said. It's for the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of the glory of God. For the sake of reflecting the glory of God to others in this world. The family is the lab where relationships are formed. And this is where children are making observations and learning and picking up from our examples. And human relationships are designed to reflect who God is in all of his Trinitarian glory. If our children see mom and dad arguing all the time, they hear one parent constantly shouting at the other, berating one another, if there's a cold silence that always pervades, if there's endless competition, our children are going to pick up on it. And the conclusions that they are going to draw in that little mind that is already bent on sinful and destructive self-centeredness are not going to be good. Every day, every hour, every minute, by example, children are being taught how to relate to one another, whether good or bad. And at the same time, children are drawing conclusions about God by what they see in their parents, in their family relationships. Therefore, let me encourage you, get your marital relationship in the right order, the divine order. Your family needs to see generous applications of humility and grace flowing in all directions. Humility and grace. And if you have been raised in a culture of shame, as many of you have, from what I have heard, then you need to keep it from being passed on to the next generation. Because a shame-based model of parenting is destructive. Let grace and love and humility be the characteristics that your family is known for. Now, the scriptures say the following to the fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, what does this mean? Well, I know it doesn't mean that if your child is angry, it's your fault all the time. It doesn't mean don't let your child get angry. I believe that this is a caution to not let your child develop an ongoing emotion of smoldering anger over a constant provocation. So let me suggest a couple of areas where dads and moms need to be aware. I hope this first point is self-evident and something I've already implied. Parents, do not live vicariously through your children. Don't live your life through your children. Don't live the life that you never had through your children. By that I mean raising your kids in order to provide honor and respect and admiration for yourself as a parent. Dad, just because you didn't make med school, don't force it on your son. Mom, just because you dreamt of being a brain surgeon doesn't mean your daughter is made to be one. You're not there to be honored, and yes, of course, your children need to honor you and respect you, but you are not going to draw your admiration and the esteem that you are missing from your children. Secondly, have you heard of the term hyperparenting? Here's the definition. It's a child of child rearing that has become the prescribed way to raise children in the middle and upper middle class families. It is the drive to raise the perfect child, and so we typically overschedule the family, overspend our budgets to involve the child in everything possible that we think will contribute to his or her success. And guess what? Parents cannot keep up the pace. They're competing with one another. Both parents are working 9 to 5. Kids are all doing music lessons, and they all do some sport or another. Then there's extra tutoring, so mom and dad are constantly chauffeuring them around and constantly forking out the money. And so you seldom sit around the dinner table anymore at a leisurely meal. Your schedule doesn't allow it. But you feel as if you will fail your child if you let some of these activities go and simplify your life. But simplify, you must. You must. They say that anxiety syndrome is going through the roof these days. And there's no wonder why. Because life, particularly in urban centers, is picking up at such a pace, and that we do not know anything about the simple life, a simplified lifestyle. And we are anxious, and our children are becoming anxiety-driven. Do you think it possible that your child is becoming discouraged or being provoked to anger, as the Bible says, by hyper-parenting? You don't want. You're really doing this for the sake of the child, or because you don't want to fail as a parent. You don't want to be seen as a parental failure. If you feel that you're doing everything you can for your kids, and even more, and you feel like you're on a hamster wheel and you cannot get off, then please get counsel or make a radical change in order to salvage a relationship that is going awry. We want the best for our kids, and the irony is that we can destroy them by wanting what we think is best for them. So we have to ask the question, what does God think the best is for our kids? What is God's best for this child? Your best and God's best may not be the same thing. You know, when I was in Bible school, I did a major paper on children in the Bible. And I discovered a few things. Number one, and this is not a negative about Sunday school, but number one, there is no Sunday school in the Bible. Sunday school is at home, where the parents teach the children. By the way, that goes for regular education as well. There were no children's clubs or children's ministries, per se, in the Bible. There was no segregation of children from their parents in the religious life of the community. In other words, whenever there was a call to worship, whenever they called to have a public reading of Scripture, for instance, the book of Nehemiah or the book of Ezra, where they read the Word of God publicly, the children were there with their parents standing in front of the priest. I learned it was not the responsibility of the church primarily to teach the children the Word of God. It's a parental responsibility. Excuse me. From my life's experience as a pastor, who has watched generations come and go, and I can now say with some authority that the families whose children are now leading the next generation in the churches that I have pastored are the families who taught their children by example that the bigger chunk of our social life revolves around church and fellowship activities. Let me say that again. The bigger chunk of our social life revolves around church and fellowship activities. Those are the children who grew up to be leaders in the church. If life in the body of Christ is an add-on in your life rather than a core and essential feature of your life, your kids are going to view it as an option. If Christianity and church is an add-on in your life, your kids are going to view it as an option that they can either accept or reject. And unless the Lord intervenes, this is something else that I've seen, every ensuing generation devolves spiritually. Okay, so if you've set the standard here, but you've made some critical mistakes, your children are going to set the standard here, and their children are going to set the standard here. That's the way it goes. God never meant for life in his body to be optional for the believer. It is central, it is critical, it is essential. Church life must be central in the life of the child who is being raised for God. One more thing, and this comes out of my own experience. When kids are young, they will ask the why question again and again. Daddy, why? Right? I know you're getting that, many of you. When it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to things of the Lord, please, that sounded like a baseball bat. When it comes to things of the Lord, please do not discourage your child from thinking. Don't ever tell your child you think too much. Never tell them to just believe and not think a lot about it. Don't be afraid of dealing with struggles that they're having with the faith. Never tell them to just believe because the pastor says so, or just believe because I say so. Because that's called an argument by authority, and that's a fallacy, to argue by virtue of your authority. Then you're not arguing by virtue of the merits of the argument or the proposal. And what happens then is if you just nod your head and agree with me on the outside, you will still have doubts on the inside. But because I'm the authority, you don't want to disagree with me. So you don't disagree publicly, right? Isn't that the Chinese way? I've heard somewhere that that's the Chinese way, right? You don't disagree publicly, but you just keep your disagreement inside. And so the seed of faith eventually will die in the life of your child because you're telling it to believe because you say so. You don't do that. Do the opposite. Stimulate them to think and think hard. Teach them how to think critically about God, the universe, and life. And don't be afraid of the hard questions, and don't be afraid to say, I don't know. Your child will appreciate your honesty and will have respect for you. And most of all, be passionate about your faith. Be passionate about your love for God. Be passionate about the things that the Bible is passionate about. Let your child see your excitement and your enthusiasm about the Word. This was what caused me to pursue God. It was my father's passion. We were often bored around the supper table because he would have sermons for us at the table. You know, it wasn't just devotions. It was like a 20-minute sermon. And I'd be stuffing food down that hollow table leg, the food that I didn't want to eat. And my mind was going elsewhere in many places. But man, when he got excited, I listened. And it was his passion for the return of the Lord that got me so excited. And your passion alone will be a huge factor in whether your child will be convinced to follow the Lord or not with his life. May God bless you as you continue to raise your families for God, those who have families, those who struggle because there are no children. God bless you as well, and you are an example, and you can be a mother and father to so many others, and you are doing that, and I praise God for you. And I thank you as the family of God for being who you are, because I see so much faithfulness, so much love, and so much care and devotion to the things of God and your children. So I don't mean to put anyone down this morning, but for those who are struggling as young family, as young parents, I want to encourage you to just let the Lord Jesus Christ shine through your hearts. Be passionate about your faith, and your children will follow. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for your plan. And thank you that you have created us to be a reflection of greater spiritual realities. And you have given us a family of God, and you've given us families. And there are so many similarities, Lord, and we thank you for the lessons that we learn. We ask your blessing now as we continue to mingle and fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Could we ask the